All righty. Let's go back in time, shall we? Daniel chapter 3. Every time I get in the book of Daniel, I always hear one of my favorite songs called The Preacher and the Bear. And I've sang it here before. I haven't sang it for a while. Sometime I'll sing that song again. Daniel chapter 3. I love that song. Oh Lord, you deliver Daniel from the lion's den, brother Jonah from the belly of the whale, and them three Hebrew children from the fire it burns to the good book to declare. Now, Lord, oh Lord, if you can't help me, for goodness sakes, won't you help that bear? Remember that song? I'll have to sing that again sometime, won't I?
Yeah, you'll have to.
Daniel chapter 3, verse 8. A fiery furnace. Perhaps you've heard this story. Everybody always has. But maybe you haven't thought about it for a while and what it truly means. And so to back up a sermon that is aptly titled Amazified, and we'll get to that in a minute, let's hear what the word of the Lord is from Daniel chapter 3, starting in the 8th verse. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king. Everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whosoever does not fall down and worship shall be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men were wearing robes and trousers and turbans and other clothes and were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those three men firmly tied fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, Weren't there three men we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, Certainly, O king. He said, Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of there, you servants of the Most High God. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded round them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed, their robes not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Let's stop right there. We'll come back to it. That's some powerful imagery. Let's get ourselves ready to go here. Pray with me. Father, I pray that the words that are yours be heard clearly. I heard in a prayer this morning that they are sent out and do not come back. That they are sent out and used and do not return empty. Father, whatever needs be met, I pray that they are met through this service, through this sermon. That as we break open the bread of your word and look toward the very center of it, we are strengthened and made ready to walk in this world yet again, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of his children said very loudly, Amen. How many people read today's sermon title? Put your hands up. How many people looked at that word and went, what? How many people saw it in the newspaper? Was it in the newspaper?
Yes.
Yeah, I see a lot of hands. How many people read the newspaper and went, what? Amazified. When I gave that sermon title to Diane, here was her response, right? And trust me, that's exactly the way I told her to write it. She goes, is that a word? And I said, in the Hillbilly Dictionary of Mr. Paul and Letterman III, that is truly a word. Amazified. I love that word, and I use it all the time, and I flat right don't care what fancy college professor may come along and say, listen, you dumb hillbilly, that is a fancy, powerful word. It emotes things when you say, I was amazified. Yeah, I know, I watch way too much Andy Griffith, but that's all right. But today I want you to think about a possibility. We've been working so hard lately through these sermons. It's time for us to just have just a little bit of fun and approach the Word as how it should be, new, every day. Don't we sing that song, They Are New Every Moment? So I want you to think, what's that?
Every morning.
Every morning, every moment, every morning. They are new. They are new to me. I've read that story 100 times. We'll get to that. I want you to think about the possibility of some things that you think are truly amazing. Right now, start thinking. I want you, you can't do it, can you? Your head locks up. Paul, amazing. That's a lot of pressure that you're putting on me to come up with something amazing. How am I supposed to think of something that's truly amazing that fast? And I don't want you to use the Bible. That's cheating. We'll get to that later. I want you to think about the things that you may find in your life is truly amazing. Luckily, I'll walk you through what I would consider my top 5 at the moment. And everybody always wants to know what's in my mind, and some people, after they found out, don't want to know anymore. But today, you're going to find out. Number 5 on my list is Lake Hillier. Anybody any heard of Lake Hillier? Other than the boys that were looking over my shoulder this morning. Lake Hillier is a lake in the islands just off the coast of Australia. It's on what they call the Middle Island in the Rushiray Archipelago of Western Australia. It is notable for one thing. The lake is pretty near 2,000 feet across. And it is solid pink. Put that in your head for a moment. What? What did he say? It's solid pink. Now, let me explain to you about Lake Hillier. It was discovered in 1802 during an expedition. As they came down a mountainside into it, they noticed that the lake was pink. It wasn't reflective pink. It wasn't kind of pink. It's pink. It is so pink that you can fly over it in a commercial jet airliner, see it from whatever they fly, 20,000 feet, and see it. As a matter of fact, when you go down to the lake, it's not just reflective pink, it's pink. If you gather up water out of it and you hold it in a clear jar, it's pink. The water is pink, and nobody knows why. That's amazing. Or as I like to say, what?
Amazing.
I am amazified. And I want to go swim in that water because they say that nothing will happen to you. You won't come out pink. You won't come out looking funny or anything. It's pink water. So now I have to go get in that water. Get me a picture taken in a big old pink lake. Wouldn't that be funny? Lake Hillier. Gigantic pink lake. You can see it. It's real. You can touch it, and nobody knows why, and that makes me amazified. How do you look at something like that and not be? Number four on my list. The personal favorite of mine, I return to it often. I believe I even preached on it once a long time ago. We're going to travel to California, and they actually have a website to it. And yes, I go on the website and I look at it every so often. In Livermore, California, in fire station number 6, burns the world's oldest light bulb. That's amazified. The light bulb is 111 years old, still burning. I checked it this morning just to be sure, because I'd really hate to come in here this morning and say, hey, what do you think about that? And somebody stand up and go, Paul, that thing burned out last week. What? But it is still burning. 111 years old. Same light bulb. Hangs in the middle of the bay. They have people come by just to see a light bulb. I'm that guy that would do that. Oh, wow. Would you look at that? I am amazified. Because that is. It has only been off in its existence, they figure, for cleaning or whatever, or because the current went out, or however, whatever, a week total in 111 years. The story goes that they put the thing in when the station first got electrified, and it kept burning, so if it ain't broke, they don't fix it, and it just kept going, and then one day after about 15 years, somebody said, hey man, that light's still burning. Yeah, let's see how long it'll go. You know how guys are. We're not real bright. We get amused by certain things, don't we? It's still burning. 111 years later. That's number four. That one still gets me, and I will see it. Number three is one that you may not have heard about, but because it's me, and because I am fascinated by the things that, quite frankly, really don't fascinate anybody else, number three is from a man and an officer of the RAF named Tony Sale. He's 79 years old now, but back right after World War II, he built the first robot. Walking, talking robot. See, nobody knew that. I can tell by your faces I got one over on you. He built it for $20 out of airplane parts. And he kept the thing going. It says here that he built it just to see if he could do it. He used $20 and some scrap metal from a Wellington bomber. He was 19 years old, and his amazing man-sized model could walk and talk and completely stun the world. And when I say walk and talk, I watched a little thing on it. He would step out of the garage and call to it, and it walks out to it. Now, there's two things there. Number one, if I'm standing there and that thing comes clanking out of the garage, I may have been standing behind it. You know, kind of like when I go to the zoo, because I'm big and bad, and I'm standing there, and the lion roars, and Wendy looks around to see where I'm at, and I'm standing behind her. He's going to get you first. The amazing thing about it is, he put it away, and it sat in the corner of the garage for 50 years. Until somebody walked in there one day and said, hey, what's that? He said, well, it's a... just something I had to do. And somebody said, let's see it go. And he pulled it out, cleaned it off, dusted the joints, warmed up the tubes in it, and the robot walked forward yet once again. That makes me amazified. Number two ought to be on everybody's number one list. Air flight. They ain't a single person what's sitting in this room ought not to be amazified by them big airplanes. You need to think about it from my perspective. 1903, what happened? That's right. How far did they fly? They flew this high off the ground for 100 feet. How much? That's right. See, I got smart kids. I teach them right. She's still not back in the room, right? But only this high off the ground. 1903. Of course, the other great thing that happened in 1903 that's personal to me is the Ford Motor Car Company was founded, and we all know Henry Ford is somebody very special to me. You understand, 1903 and 2003, that was how many years? 100. 110 years ago? They flew across the sandy beach of Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, and today you can step onto an airplane in Dulles Airport and fly to Korea with about 250 other people in, I don't know, 18 hours. You understand that? Airplanes flying like that. That makes me flat out amazified. There's a place down in Baltimore, and I have gone there, and I will readily admit many times it's during my work day, where you can sit underneath the airplanes as they land. And I love it. Took the boys there one time in the evening. And when I say you can sit underneath of them, I'm not kidding you. I'm from here to the back of the church watching them come in to land. And it's legal. I didn't do anything illegal. You can sit there and watch them come in. And here's what you don't see when you sit in an airplane. The whole time that they're coming in to land, the wings are going like this. And you wonder, why didn't they just break off? And they come in and they land. Here comes another one. And they're coming in so close, I can look in the windows and see. And they always see this big dumb hillbilly out there going. When I see them things, I am what?
Amazified.
That's number two. And number one, always at the top of my list, is Miss Penelope. That 50 horsepower case steam engine, which you're about to get a history lesson, a Paul Harvey moment. Now you're going to know the rest of the story. My true first love, and I'm afraid she'll hear me, was instilled in me by my grandfather and fathers. But the reason I own her, the reason I love her, and the times I've stepped on that deck since I came to know her, was because of that man right there. That fella right there is who Miss Penelope came from. Y'all didn't know that, did you? He owned her since 1985, restored her and brought her out for the first time in 88. I think that's what it was.
Yeah, pretty close.
I came on the scene about 1989, the first time I saw it, when he brought it to the museum in Frederick where my dad was chairman. And then I showed up again in 1990, and he couldn't get rid of me, and he figured the only thing he could do was sell me the engine and I'd leave. I didn't. When I get on her, when I stand up on the deck, no matter what it is, and there's only one man in this room that knows where I'm headed with this, I'm gone. The world falls away from me. I'm amazified when I look out over how that engine, built in 1922, without computers, without television, without major electrical components, works together in harmony to produce something which to me and to you is flat out magic. I've owned that engine since 1996, been on it since 1990 or 91, something like that. And I am still amazified. That's my top five. Those are the things that catch me thought of. Oh, there's a lot of other things along the way. But when I really sit down and think, those are my top five. And do you know what that is? When you put all that together, do you know what that accounts for? Nothing. It means absolutely nothing when you stack it up according to what the definition of amazing is. It's defined this way. It causes great surprise, wonder, astonishing. Astonishing, astounding, surprising, stunning, staggering, shocking, startling, stupefying, breathtaking. All those words come from the word amazing. And do you know what else? They don't know where that word comes from. The nearest they can get to it is Old English from a word called amaze, spelled I-S-E. And what I find funny is In that book, the word amazed is routinely used. I want us to go back for a moment and stand at the fiery furnace. Don't get too close, because it is pretty hot right there. All of this sermon came from a very simple trick, from something I showed. I'm only borrowing it, see? From something I showed to a certain girl sitting in this office, a certain trick, and it spurred this sermon. You ready? Now, most of you know this trick that I'm about to do. Some of you may not. But I'm going to, without flipping it, without doing anything untoward, I'm going to make old George Washington stand on his head because, well, he's kind of a silly guy. And if you talk to him the right way and you say the right words, he'll be standing on his head. You've seen that trick before, haven't you? You've never seen that done? Let me stand him back over on his head, because we don't want him to do anything that he's not supposed to. After all, the father of our country has to be back, right? Now, look at the faces of people who have never seen that trick done. You're amazified, aren't you? That is the craziest simple trick. Put your hands up if you've never seen that trick done before. What? Let me ask you a question. Are you amazified? Want to see it again? All right, here he is. Now, you notice he's standing up, right? I'm not doing anything. It's not nothing but sleight of hand. I'm simply working things around until what? You didn't see me flip it over. You didn't see me do anything. And you're probably watching that going, there's no way. What in the world is he doing right now? I'm not even a magician, but guess what? He's back on his head, isn't he? Now, because I love you, because you're my family, I'm going to show you the trick. But before I do, when I showed this to Sarah several weeks ago, she was amazified. She made me do the trick several times. Now I'm going to show you the trick. Are you ready? He's on his head, right? First, we backwards fold him. Right? We simply take and turn it and open it up. That's pretty neat, ain't it? Say amen.
Amen.
But you're amazed by it, aren't you? Let's go back to the fiery furnace for a minute and understand at Daniel what we're seeing. We Christians sometimes forget where we're at. We're in church on Sunday morning. We're in the presence of God. We are children of the Most High God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we forget it. And how many times have you heard the statement made, oh, they'll be thrown in the fiery furnace for that, or any number of those things? I even related the song, The Preacher and the Bear, which I have heard since I can't remember not hearing it. My grandfather has an Edison graph. And for those of you who may not be, that's the one that has cylinders. He would put that cylinder on and crank that thing up and drop it down. And that old man would get on there and start singing about a preacher went out hunting. It was on one Sunday morning. I'll have to sing a song sometime. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted everybody to bow down to him. He wanted the world to be mindless. He wanted the world to lose its innocence. And the world at that time consisted of Babylon. He wanted the world to be completely, utterly his. But the king wasn't necessarily the smartest man in the world. And he had advisors, satraps, prefects, teachers of his law, whatever, who tried to trick him into doing things simply because these three Jewish boys, who got renamed, by the way, their original names are not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was their new names. Prove themselves worthy before the king. So they said, King, build a statue 90 feet high, make it out of solid gold, and every time anybody turns on the radio, everybody's supposed to bow down. He said, you know what? I'm king. I like that idea. And so he did it. It was set as a trap to take those three boys out of commission. But they didn't do it. Because their God said what? What's one of the commandments? Do I got to have a sermon on the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Reminds me of a story of a woman that was had a nice big fancy Bible. She was sending it off to her son in college, and she was packaging it up. She got to the post office and laid it up on the counter, and a nice post officer behind there was packaging the thing up, getting ready to go. He goes, "Is there anything in here, breakable man?" And she said, "Just the commandments." Still makes me laugh. So they built this statue, and the music played, and they didn't bow down. And the king found out about it because his sniveling little high court said, "Hey, look, hey, king, you, some people in here have brothers and sisters, right? How often do you want to see your brother and sister get in trouble? So you run up to mom or dad and go, hey, look, he's not doing what you told him to. I have two boys. And they're not smart enough to get into trouble by themselves. They do it together." And so the king sees this. And he's not thinking. These are the Most High God. These are the same three men. If you read Daniel, these are the same three men that did not eat the rich food and grew, which is why they were where they were at to start with. But he didn't think about that. Christians, we forget. He said, "Get them over here right now." And they come over there, and he was fired up. "Why didn't you bow down, king? We ain't going to do it. That's all there is to it. We love you. We're happy to be here. We're honoring our God by serving you. But we ain't bowing down to no idol." He said, "Well, I'll fix you. I'll put you in the fire." I saw a report on that. That fire was force-fed with oil and air. The fire coming out of that thing was supernova. And as they drug them forward to throw them into the fire, the guys hurting them burst into flames from the heat. Killed them. Just because they weren't even doing anything. They were showing them on. That right there should have been enough for old king to go, "Wait a minute here." He pushes them in. He can see inside the furnace from where he's at. And the first thing he notices is there's four men. Four. "What's going on down there? Hey, didn't we put three?" "Yes, sir. How come there's four?" "I don't know. Get them out of there. I want to know what's going on." And when they bring them out, here's the part. In the Bible, if you go back there, it says, to his amazement. Verse 24, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men?" Amazement. He was amazified. And they brought him out of that furnace. And the part that is often missed, they didn't just survive the flame. They didn't burn their hair. They didn't burn their clothes. They were untied and they didn't even smell like smoke. King Nebuchadnezzar was amazified. I do a lot of welding. One particular time I was busy welding something together on a steam engine. And I had my hood on. I kept smelling smoke, but I couldn't stop. And I got done, and I looked over on the bench next to me where I'd laid my favorite John Deere hat. I didn't have a hat anymore. Because the sparks went over and caught that old oily thing on fire and burnt it up. He was amazified. And what does he do in verse 28? He says, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can say this way." Move your Bibles over to Mark chapter 1. That is amazing. That the great king Nebuchadnezzar could do these things. He not only said, "Are you not going to speak against God? If I hear you, I'll have your family torn to pieces and I'll make it look like you was never here on this planet." He was amazed. He was amazified. He got to remember.
Brothers and sisters, that's how we should approach our Christianity in amazement, new every moment. We should be amazified over simple things. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed. Got that? At his teaching. Because he taught them as one who had authority, not as one of the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who had been possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man so violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also
amazed.
I didn't hear you say it. The people were also
amazed.
Amazified. Thank you. Don't yell at me. I just thought it was funny. But they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives order to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. That right there is the crux. The point of the letter. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were truly incredible. But our Jesus Christ taught, teaches with authority. Not as a teacher of the law, not as someone reading from the book. He sits down and tells them directly from his Father. And they're amazified. And an evil spirit. Now let me explain something to you. I'm not scared of anything in this world except for a few women around me. One of them's, two of them's in church today. Three of them are. One of them has gone on, and I know she keeps an eye on me. If I'm in this building, and somebody with an evil spirit starts to wind up, and somebody says for that spirit to come out, I know there's a door back there, and I'll show it to you. But nobody ran, because they couldn't move, because they were amazed by the teachings, by what was going on. And so what did they do instead of being scared? They looked at one another and said, "Who is this man?" And they were ready to hear the word. Brothers and sisters, that's how we should be. We should constantly be amazified at this book. Because this book gives us why. That's an amazing thing. That one man. I read a quote one time about the death of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to try to get it close because I don't have it written down, so I'm going to do it from memory. But the man that was being quoted, famous scholar, said, "You know, there's a possibility that a man would step up and risk his life for someone else. If I was walking down the street and saw you out in the middle of the street and a bus was going to come along and hit you, I would run and push you out of the way." He said a man is willing to risk his life for another man. But there is hardly a man anywhere that would willingly give his life to save someone else. Jesus Christ willingly gave his life in an absolutely amazing feat to save us and anyone else who would come seeking him. That keeps me amazified. Say amen.
Amen.
He walked willingly to that tree. He taught us that the amazement that we have should never stop. From his teachings, from the opening act, which is the Old Testament. I love to, when people ask me how the Bible works, I always make it real simple for them. Are you ready? All right, Genesis is the opening credits, you know, the beginning of the movie. Old Testament, that's part one, opening act. Ready? New Testament, that's the main point. That's where the hero shows up. That's where good wins. triumphs over evil. Revelations, that's closing credits. That's how the Bible works. And that's a real easy way to understand it. And if you look at it that way, you're going to be amazed every time you read something in there that you thought you had read the right way to start with. You'll read it again and you'll be struck. I read the fiery furnace this morning for the first time in a long time. I thought I knew the story. And then I reread it. I was amazified. And that's how we should be every moment. The word amazified comes from who knows where in my family. They like to bend words. The hymn Amazing Grace. John Newton, we all know that he wrote it. He said on March 9, 1748, in a ship that he was sailing, a storm came up that he couldn't handle, and he hit his knees and prayed for his very life. And on March 10th, he wrote, quote, "The 10th of March is a day much to be remembered by me. I have never suffered it to pass unnoticed. Since that year of 1748, the Lord came from on high and delivered me out of deep waters," unquote. Now, he didn't come to the Lord right away at that point. It took a while. But then when he did, we all know what he did. He became a powerful voice for the Lord. And he wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. And perhaps I've said this and perhaps I haven't, but in this book, there is a verse that's never sang. And it goes like this. "The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God who called me here below shall be forever mine." That's amazing. That keeps me amazified. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, as you go from here today, to seek out the Word and continue to be amazed by it so that the light will shine through, so that people will see you and they'll go, "Why?" Well, let me tell you. And that light that you show may just be the reason somebody else gets amazified. And as a side note, I guarantee you, you will use that Word somewhere along the way, some point in time. Say amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. We thank you. We're touched by the story. But really is not a story. It's the truth. We're touched to know that a faith in you can deliver us from anything. But that a greater faith in your Son brings us to the blessing of life ever after. We pray, Father, that you continue to warm within our hearts that joy that when we can say the word amazing, or even amazified, we smile, not because of the silliness of the word, but because of the emotion that it brings, but because it reminds us of where we were and now where we can go. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the blessings of these words and for the thoughts that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
As we join together for the last hymn, if you have a particular prayer need, I invite you forward for the prayer bench. If you need me, I'm here. If you just want to leave it here, come on up. Amen.